If you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it to Matthew chapter 8. This is God's Word, which endures forever. Matthew chapter 8, the page number is 1119. We're going to be focusing on the centurion, the Roman centurion, well, on what he sees, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But that's in verses 5 through 13. But we'll read from the beginning of verse 8. Read from the chapter 8. We saw this passage last week, the cleansing of the leper. And so a little bit of context there. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Here begins our text. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. And as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Beloved Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, our passage speaks of a centurion. It's not a word we use in English so much. Centurion means under having a century under your command. They would have had 80 men under each one. This centurion had under his command, it would seem, the town of Capernaum in the north of Israel, Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was not part of Rome. It was part of Israel. But Israel was conquered by Rome. So this man had to maintain control over Capernaum, Roman control over the little town. And many times if you have a conquered people and the conquering people together, there isn't a lot of love between the two. The conquering people tend to despise the people below, and the conquered people tend to resent the people above. It's a war, or they've been conquered. A lot of hate often between the two. But if you read the passage, the parallel passage in Luke 7, we find that this Roman centurion actually loved God's people. He built a synagogue in Capernaum for them. And there's another surprising thing in the passage. He was worried about his servant. His servant rarely is such the case. The servant is useful, yes, but just oftentimes for what the servant can do for you. But this centurion was so worried that he came to Jesus looking for his healing. But the most surprising thing about this man is his faith. Jesus himself is surprised or marvels at his faith. This man understood who Jesus was. He saw it. We want to see what this man saw. We want to understand what this Roman understood. I preached to you the Word of God, this passage with the theme, "See by faith with the stranger our Lord Jesus Christ." See by faith with this stranger our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be 3 points we'll be seeing this afternoon. Jesus marvels, first of all, the centurion sees, and finally the banquet is spread. Now if you look in Luke 7, Luke is the next book in the Bible, you will find the parallel passage. Luke writes about the same happening. the same occurrence. And if you compare the two passages, you'll find some small differences. It seems that Matthew has simplified things a little bit and skipped over some details. You can do that at your leisure, Luke 7. Why does he do that? Does the Bible contain errors? No, this is God's Word. God's Word. God writes through Matthew. God writes through Luke. But Matthew is writing to the Jews, and he wants to focus in on certain words of Jesus that apply to God's covenant people. Luke is writing to Theophilus, Greek by his name, and he brings out other things for a Greek Christian or a Greek person who's interested anyway in the gospel. His focus is different. But in the end, the center of the story is the same. I can't really get into that more, but you can ask me questions after if you wish. Jesus just finished his Sermon on the Mount. That's just before, 5 through 7, right before this. And then he cleansed the leper. That's what we saw last week. And here we find him entering into Capernaum. And that's where the centurion comes to him. He says, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." The word tormented there is suffering terribly, being tortured even by this sickness. He's in agony. He's in a very bad way. "Lord, my servant is terribly suffering. Please come to him." Jesus replies, "I will come and heal him." This is sort of like a test, I think, for the centurion. Sort of like a test for him, like in John 6, verse 6. This he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. But then the centurion replies with some surprising words, verses 8 through 9. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled, says he marveled. The word is a very common one in the Bible. It's translated in different ways as being astonished, as being surprised, as being amazed. The people wondered when the shepherds came to tell them about the birth of Jesus. The people were astonished at the miracle of Jesus, but who is surprised is very uncommon, very uncommon. In fact, it's Jesus who's surprised. In fact, only in two occasions in all of the New Testament, it speaks of Jesus being surprised or marveled, I think is the proper translation as we have it here. Here is the one. The other is in Mark 6, verse 6, where Jesus goes to his town of birth, Nazareth, where he's born. And there he marvels not at their faith, but at their lack of faith, at their unbelief in him. Here Jesus is marveling at this man's faith. The heart of the idea is that something is happening, something happened that, humanly speaking, shouldn't have happened. When do we marvel? We marvel when we had expected a rainy day for a wedding, and then out comes the sun. What a beautiful day, we say, for a wedding. Thanks be to God. Or on the contrary, when it's supposed to be a beautiful day, and then a storm comes out of nowhere, a mighty black storm, thunderbolts, lightning, you say, "Wow, look at the power of this storm." You stand back, you marvel, where did this come from? What was it that Jesus was marveling at? What makes Jesus stop what he's doing and just ponder what he saw for a while? These two passages tell us, he who perfectly sees the heart of man, he who perfectly sees the hand of his Father, he marvels at the faith of a stranger. It shouldn't have been this way, humanly speaking. What a gift from God. So beautiful. He marvels at the lack of faith in a city of birth. What darkness is there when it should have been light and glory? What judgment from God, what darkness when it should have been the opposite? So he marvels at faith and lack of faith. He marvels at grace and judgment of his Father. And that's what we find later in Matthew 11:25. Jesus says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes, to babies, or to infants, speaking about people who come to the Lord like babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. What a surprising thing. This pagan, this Roman, this conqueror should see Jesus. What a surprising thing that the people of his own town should not see Jesus. We should stop right there ourselves and ponder that for a minute. What would Jesus say about us? What would Jesus say about each one of us, if I can ask the question? Would it be that despite the difficult and hard things that we've seen in our lives, that we trust the Lord, that we believe in his word and that he is good? Marvel at faith, the gift of God in our lives. Or would it be that despite the wonderful blessings that God has poured out upon us in our lives, his patience and goodness, long-suffering with us, that we don't really believe in him? We don't really want to sit under a seat or really want to submit our lives to him. Would he marvel at us? What was it that Jesus saw in this man? Why are his words, his faith so incredible? That's what we want to see now. Centurion sees, verses 8 through 9, I'll read it again. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This man was a soldier. Most of his life was the army. That's where he would have spent the majority of his life. We have to understand two things about life in the army. First of all, obedience in the army is fundamental. As he says here, I say to this one, go, and he goes. It's fundamental in the army. It's a basic building block in the army. This is what they drill into you in boot camp. I've never been in boot camp. I'm sort of thankful for that. My older brother has. You can ask him about that, Jeremy, if you know him. It's the most basic thing they drill into you. Your officer says to you, your officer says to you, do 100 push-ups, you do 100 push-ups. Your officer says to you, run 10 kilometers, you run 10 kilometers. Your officer says to you, cut the grass with scissors, you cut the grass with 10 scissors. It's fundamental. Instant obedience. The second thing to understand here is the chain of command. The chain of command. The centurion says it here in verse 8. Verse 9. I also am a man under authority. I'm under people. And having soldiers under me. So I have a place, there's a chain, there's a rank there that I have. Once again, this is something basic, fundamental in the army. It's drilled into you. Nothing has changed today. Your very uniform tells your rank, even your cap, the number of stars or bars that you have there, tells just who you are, just tells your rank. It becomes an instinct in you to note the bars that are there or the bars on your cap. You note the rank of the person who is before you. Now, to put this all together, look at how this soldier speaks. He calls him, what does he call him? Twice, Lord. It's like in the army, you start with officer, the name of the officer, sergeant, says twice, Lord. Lord, this powerful man calls him Lord. Though men jump to obey me instantly, I am no one before you. He says, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak a word, give the order, Lord, and just like that, my servant will be healed. Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? What did this soldier see? Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ, before whom every knee in heaven and on earth, my two somewhat knobby knees and your two knees will bow, and every tongue will call him Lord. He says to Jesus, just say the word, Just give the order and my servant will be healed. Did he see by faith the angels that Jesus commanded? Matthew 26:53, 12 legions of angels, like 12 battalions of angels, instantly at Jesus' command, just had to say the word, and just like that, they would be there. Whatever the case, this man, this Gentile, this pagan by birth, understood who Jesus was. And knowing Jesus, he knew himself, he knew his rank. Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word, my servant will be healed. Beloved, if we catch this, it changes our life, or should change our life, or it should be changing our life. We can do nothing if God does not permit it. Without me, said Jesus, you can do nothing. We live, we pray, we work, but even still, we have such a hard time accepting it. Even still, we forget day by day that we are not in control, ultimately. Just this past week, my flight's out west in 2 weeks. My flight for the way back Monday was switched to before my flight there. So figure that one out. We get into these situations in COVID, cancellations, difficulties, school we can't go to, activities we can't go to. It's very difficult. But once again, we have such a hard time, as the brother said today, we have such a hard time coming to grips practically with the fact that we are not in control. That's a difficult thing, but it is a good thing. This, if we see what this man sees, we will be seeking our Lord, will we not? We'll be running to the throne room like Queen Esther, entering into the throne room of her husband. If you would but move your hand to save your servant, like Esther, if you would just move your scepter, that would be enough. May God open our eyes to see our Lord. And faith, which is really just seeing Jesus, is the divider in what follows in Jesus' response. For Jesus speaks of the great banquet that is coming, the great feast of the kingdom of heaven, a people inside and a people outside. That's what we want to see now in our last point. The banquet is spread. The banquet is spread. Verses 10 through 12. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What Jesus is speaking about in these words is the great banquet at the end of the age, the great banquet when Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead on the last day of this age, and to bring his people to himself, the great marriage feasts of the Lamb. Today we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And remember those words of our Lord when he said to his disciples, he said to them, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Matthew 26:29. This is a looking forward to that day. This is an awaiting. This is an anticipation. This is a shadow. This is a pointing forward to the great wedding feast. This wasn't anything new for God's people. And before that, in the Old Testament, there are prophecies of the same. Isaiah 25:6-8. "In this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy in this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, the veil spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, for the Lord has spoken." And the great feast of the kingdom of heaven, that's what's in play here. But who, that's what's at the heart of this passage here, who will be the ones who will sit down at the feast? That's at the center of what he's saying here. Jesus says, many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac, or recline at table. Well, here it says sit down. Another version I was using was recline, but this is a little more modern in a sense. In those days they would lay down or sort of half recline, but here it says sit down. Recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So speaks of outsiders, speaks of those outside from the east and west of Israel, men like this centurion. He had no right to be there. He knew that. He wasn't from Israel. He was a Gentile. He was an outsider. He was a pagan. But there he will be by God's grace, and he and many others like him will be brought in, will be ushered in and given places of honor in the great banquet hall in the last day, filled with light. There will be a little placard there. Well, we don't know, but a little placard by a place setting saying the Roman centurion. Well, we don't know his name, but the Roman centurion just across on the other side of the table, there will be a little placard saying Abraham, not Abraham. If we know somebody named Abraham, but the Abraham, and a little over there, there'll be another one saying Jacob, not Jacob, if there's any Jacobs here, but the Jacob. He'll be sitting there with these great people of faith. And then it says, Jesus says, but the sons of the kingdom, sons of the covenant, I think is a sense here. Their names will not be on a little placard. And they will be thrown out, they will be cast out into outer darkness. I remember once being invited to a party in Mexico with my family. We knew the couple well. We knew them well, we knew a little bit of the circle of friends, but not so many. We arrived at the place for the event and we walked in. But the entrance to this place for the event wasn't in the back, it was at the side. So we walked in the side and instantly, the faces of everybody who was there, this is in Mexico, they looked to see these strange Canadians who were walking in with all their four kids, and they were all looking at us. So we were looking at them back, and we were looking through all their faces, and we were trying to find our friends. And we looked, and we looked, and we looked, and we didn't see anyone. We knew there not a single person we knew at this place, at this birthday party we'd been invited to. So we were standing there at the entrance, wondering what in the world is happening. Maybe they're in the back, or maybe they're in the kitchen. And then a lady came up to us and said, I think the party you're looking for is right around the corner. So we were saved. Phew. But that's the sense of what Jesus is saying here. To come and believe that you have every right to be there and to hear those words, I do not know you, and to be cast out into outer darkness. To be rejected when you arrive, to be cast out at the door. But it's not that they weren't invited. They're called sons of the kingdom. That's the shock of the passage. That's why they're weeping and gnashing. Gnashing of teeth. It's speaking about a profound regret. It's not that they didn't know. It's not that they weren't invited. Asking themselves, why didn't I listen? Why did I turn away? Why did I hold back? What was I thinking? Why did I ignore God's voice when I knew in my heart of hearts that it was God's voice? Look at how the things have been flipped around. If you read the Sermon on the Mount just before this, God is speaking to his covenant people, and he uses them, and he speaks of them in a certain way. And he speaks of the Gentiles and the pagans in a certain way. For instance, in Matthew 6, verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Elsewhere in there, 6 verse 32, it's the same. Seek after the kingdom of heaven, first of all, and not after what we shall eat, what we shall drink. And then verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. So the Gentiles, the pagans, are examples of people not to follow. But now look at what's happening in the passage. Who are the first people in the Gospel of Matthew to call Jesus Lord? It's a leper, an outsider, who first calls him. And then it's this pagan centurion who calls him Lord. The disciples don't call him Lord until verse 25. Lord, save us, we are perishing. Note the contrast there. Jesus says to the Roman centurion, how great is your faith? I haven't seen anybody in Israel with such a great faith. He says to his own disciples, oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. We have to let these words sift us, beloved. Jesus is speaking to the covenant people of God, sons of the kingdom, people who have heard the scriptures from their childhood. There's a great warning here. Do we think that we have a right in ourselves to sit at the table of the Lord in this day? Do we think that we have a right because we have been born sons and daughters of believing parents? That is our case. Because we have been baptized. Because we have done catechism. Because we have confessed our faith. Because we are considered members in this church. I don't want to undercut the blessings of any of that. And yet, Jesus says, the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. That's what he says. What makes the difference then? It's faith. Faith not in what we've done. Faith in another. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Without faith, all these blessings and promises that God has given to us come screeching to a halt. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, that I deserved to be cast out. That I even wanted to be cast out, even though I knew better. That I deserved to be punished. But that Jesus Christ died for me. That Jesus poured out his lifeblood for you to purchase your place in the kingdom of heaven. That he has paid for all my sins and rebellion and idolatry against him. And that is what we remember in the supper of the Lord. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. The centurion said, this man whose identity in himself is wrapped up into his very clothes, into his insignia, into his clothes, into his bearing, and every part about him. He says, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And then he will hear. And then you will hear, beloved child of God, beloved people of God, come in. Come in, have a seat. Here is your place prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. See by faith, with this outsider, our Lord Jesus Christ. See by faith, with this outsider, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Amen. And his servant was healed that very same hour. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, once again, we hear your word opened to us, and your word cuts our own hearts, cuts the hearts of all of us gathered here today. Lord, we know how quickly and how easily we look to ourselves, but you remind us to look to your Son. You remind us of who we are before you. You remind us of who you are, and you remind us of what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings that you give to us. We don't want to not thank you for those. We praise you. We glorify your name. Lord, we pray that we may, like little children, receive these gifts and blessings from your hand, and that you may lead us to yourself through your Son, Jesus, our Savior, who has died in our place, who has paid with his precious body and his precious blood for all of our sins, that we might be forgiven and might be brought into the kingdom and might be made new. So refresh us, Lord, by your grace. Direct your eyes to your Son seated at your right hand side. Keep us from pride, we pray, and bring us to sit with this Roman centurion, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and with our Lord Jesus Christ around the table. We pray this all in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.